Turn to Philippians chapter 3, and we're reading at verse 1. Philippians chapter 3, and we're reading, please, at verse 1. And out of respect for the Word of God, I'm going to ask you to stand as we read this passage together. Let's stand together out of respect for the Word of God. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 1, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous or tedious, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more, circumcised the 8th day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrew, as touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and to count them but dung, that I may win Christ. Be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I might know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Ending at verse 11, you may be seated. Look at verses 10 and 11 again. I want to talk to you for a moment or two this morning on the subject, going deeper with God. Going deeper with God. I wonder this morning, have you a desire as a believer to go deeper with God? Look at what Paul says in verse 10. That I might know him. He wants to know the person of Jesus Christ. And the power of his resurrection. He wants to know the power of Jesus Christ. And the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means he might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. He wants to know the passion of Jesus Christ. Going deeper with God. Warren Wiersbe is one of the most popular and well-known Bible teachers in the whole world. He once made this incredible statement. He said, after 40 years of ministry, I am convinced that spiritual immaturity is the number one problem in all of our churches. I heard the story of a little boy who fell out of bed in the middle of the night, and when his mother rushed into his bedroom to ask him what was wrong, he said, I don't know. I guess I stayed too close to where I got in. You smile and I smile, but we didn't land on the hard floor. Nevertheless, is that not how it is with many of us who are the Lord's people? We stay too near where we got in. Indeed, for most of our lives, we stay too close to where we got in. Charles Swindoll, another outstanding Bible teacher, says the secret lies in our returning to the basic disciplines of Christ. He says religion won't cut it. We live in a spiritual hothouse where we talk religious talk and send out religious letters and write religious pamphlets and do religious Bible studies. It's so easy to become religious instead of godly. I wonder, like me, do you ever feel that you're just going through the motions? Maybe you sing, but without little feeling. You listen without purpose. Maybe you leave empty and unfulfilled as you did when you came in. And yet that could never be said of the Apostle Paul, You see, when Paul became a Christian, it wasn't the end for Paul. It was just the beginning. He had met the Lord Jesus on the Damascus Road. He had been apprehended and arrested by Christ. And now he wants to know Him. Look at what he says in verse 10. That I might know Him. Paul wants to go deeper with God. Wonder, have you this desire? Wonder, is the Lord Jesus as precious to you this morning as once He was? You remember when you got saved? Your love and devotion to the Lord was growing and getting stronger every day. You would speak about the Lord and the fire of excitement would burn in your soul. You remember when your prayers were unrehearsed and untried and you felt power with God as you communed with Him. You remember when this book was a wonder book to you and as you turned its pages, you discovered the amazing insights. You remember when your devotion to the Lord was consistent. It was real, it was deep, it was enriching. What happened? Where is that desire for God? Do you see Paul's desire? He wants to go deeper with God that I might know Him. What a goal he had. He renounces all in a personal passion for the closest intimacy and the fullest identity with Jesus Christ. People have lived with single-minded devotion to much lesser goals. For example, Eliezer ben Yehuda devoted himself to the reviving of the Hebrew language. Sir Edmund Hillary devoted himself to climbing steep and treacherous slopes until he reached the peak, the summit of Mount Everest. Christopher Columbus, He set his face as a flint to sail westward in spite of the mutiny on the ship to find a new world. But Paul's goal was Christ. His master passion was Christ. He had met the Lord Jesus and now he wants to know Him. You remember Moses was characterized by a desire to know God. He said, now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way that I might know thee. David was marked by a desire to know God. He testifies to this in Psalm 42 when he says, as the hart, as the deer panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. Moses, David, Paul, three names, one goal. A burning desire to know the Lord. To go deeper with God. Let me ask you this morning. You can answer it in the depths of your soul. Have you got this desire to know Christ? To know Him intimately? To awake with Him in the morning? To live each day in Him, to live each day with Him, to walk in His presence, that's exactly what Paul wanted to know. Look at these verses with me. Notice first of all, Paul wanted to know the glorious person of Christ. In verse 10 he says, that I might know Him. He wanted to know the Lord Jesus initially. Verse 9 he says, and be found in Him. You see, salvation this morning is largely a matter of one's position. The unsaved man, the unconverted man is without Christ, without God, without hope. The saved man is found in Him. Indeed, knowing Christ is one of the New Testament ways of describing saving faith. You remember the Lord Jesus in His great high priestly prayer said, and this is life eternal, that they may know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom Thou hast sent. Those who know Christ have eternal life. Those who do not know Christ are without it. Today there are many religious people who believe they are Christians and yet do not know Christ. Do you really know the Lord Jesus this morning? Are you in Christ? Is Christ in you? Does Jesus Christ know you? I think of an old godly Methodist woman who lived years ago in the United States of America. Her name was Clara Terr Williams. She lived in a one-bedroom shack. She lived in a place with a dirt floor. The only walls that she had were curtains. The only light she had was an old oil lamp. The only food that she had was a day's supply of food in the cupboard. And the only money she had was the money that she had stuck in the cupboard, in the Tupperware bowl behind her bed. One day a friend of hers asked her to write a poem, and this is what she wrote. All my life I had a longing for a drink from some clear spring that I hope would quench the burning of the thirst I felt within. Hallelujah, I have found Him whom my soul so long has craved. Jesus satisfies my longings through His blood. I now am saved. Are you saved this morning? Paul wanted to know the Lord initially. And then verse 10, he wanted to know Him increasingly. Yes, he came to know the Lord on the Damascus Road, but his continuing aim, his continuing aspiration, that I might know Him. He wanted to know the One who created the stars. He wanted to know the One who controls the universe. The One who knows all there is to know about space technology and nuclear physics and biochemistry and electronics. The One who has experienced life down here. The One who knows all about our sorrows and joys, our possibilities and pains. The One who understands us. The One who loves and cares for us. The One who is good and patient and kind and helpful. Is there any greater goal in life than to know Christ? You know, if you're going to know the Lord Jesus, you'll need to spend time with Him. Do you remember when you started courting? For some of you, that wasn't yesterday. You met the girl that eventually became your wife, but you wanted to know her. And how were you going to get to know her but to spend time with her? Someone has said, listen to this. You can never develop a relationship with God in a crowd. And you know that fellowship with other believers is fine. Those nights out with the believers are fine, but tell me, what about the time you spend with the Savior? To know Christ, we need to spend time with Him. To know Christ, we need to talk to Him. And as we do, our love for Him will grow. And we will begin to think as He thinks. We will begin to act as He acts. We will begin to speak as He speaks. To know Christ, we must not only spend time with Him and talk to Him, we must think about Him. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 3 verse 18 that we grow spiritually by beholding the glory of the Lord. In other words, we understand more of Christ as we concentrate on Christ. Spiritual growth is simply the redirection of our concentration, changing it from self-concentration, success concentration, past failure concentration, money concentration, business concentration, into Christ concentration. Paul wants to know Him initially. Wants to know Him increasingly. Something else. Wants to know Him intimately. Mother ran in to the bedroom when she heard her son screaming. And when she got into the bedroom, her little two-year-old sister was pulling her brother's hair. You know what it's like. And she gently released the little girl's grip. And she said to her son, "There, darling," she didn't really mean it. "She doesn't know that it hurts when she pulls your hair." Mother was scarcely out of the room when she heard our little girl screaming and rushing back into the room. She said, "What happened?" Her son says, "She knows now." You see, it's not the know of intellect. It's the know of intimacy. It's interesting that the word here means to know by personal experience. And when the Old Testament writers spoke about the sexual relationship within the marriage bond, here's the phrase they would use in the Authorized Version, a man knew his wife. It describes the intimate personal relationship of marriage. We read Adam knew his wife and she conceived. And that's exactly the word here that is used of knowing Christ. It speaks of this deep, intimate, personal relationship with Him. See that girl you're engaged to? You know her? I want to tell you this morning, you don't know everything about her. I mean, you know this morning that she's got teeth like stars, but what you don't know is they come out at night. But you'll know that when you get married. And you girls, that old boy that you're going to get married to, you know that he's tall, dark, and handsome, but what you don't know is that he bites his toenails in bed, but you'll know that when you get married. You see, when a couple get married, they know a little bit about each other. That forms a good basis for the marriage, but isn't that knowledge small to what they will know about each other when they've lived together for years? Heard about a young couple that got married. First week he listened to her, the second week she listened to him, and the third week the neighbors listened to them both. They were just getting to know each other as husband and wife. You know each other intimately after all these years. Tell me. How long are you saved this morning? How long are you saved? Do you know Jesus Christ intimately? The musician was tuning his instrument prior to a concert. He held it before a flaming fire just for a few seconds and asked why he did this. He said, I don't seem to be able to get any music out of it when it's cold. It's just the same way with us, the people of God. We can never produce the music of hearty worship, the music of hearty service, when our lives are cold and unresponsive. And you can sing it this morning as much as you want, knowing you, Jesus, knowing you, there is no greater thing, but how well do you know Him? As Joe Stoll says, the distance between knowing Him and knowing about Him separates the spectators from the intimate participants. Paul wants to know the glorious person of Christ. But notice something else very quickly. He wants to know the wondrous power of Christ and the power of His resurrection. It was a dream come true for the Frenchman who became an Englishman because he so admired the Brit's way of life. An inquisitive friend asked him one day what significant difference his British citizenship had made to him, and Pierre replied, "Well, among other things, I find that now, instead of losing the Battle of Waterloo, I've won it." My friends, we go forward this morning in the power of His resurrection. Sure, we have known the power of His resurrection in the past when the Lord Jesus, He raised us from the dead the moment of our conversion. We're seated with Him in heavenly places. We will know the power of His resurrection in the future when our bodies will be raised at the rapture. But we can know the power of the resurrection in the present. We can live 24/7 in the power of His resurrection. The stone is rolled away. Now we need this power to face daily circumstances. Believe it or not, this power that raised the Lord Jesus from the dead is available to you and I this morning to surge through our beings. Paul wants to know by experience resurrection power. You know what he says in Ephesians 1? And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. Paul wants to experience this same power surging through his whole being, overcoming sin in his Christian life, producing the graces of the Spirit. One of the most intriguing stories in the Bible is the story of Samson. You remember that he had tremendous power. You remember time and again in the story of Samson we read, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon him until he got into the lap of his Delilah. Delilah means seductive. It comes to us in different forms. And you remember that eventually Samson divulged the secret of his strength. He said, if they cut the locks of my hair, you see, he was a Nazarite. He allowed his hair to go long. It was a symbol of his dedication to God. He says, if you cut the locks of my hair, you remember that Delilah took the scissors and she cut the locks of his hair. And Samson, he lost his strength and he lost his sight and he lost his service. The Bible says he did grind in the prison house. You remember that when she cut his hair, she cried, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he rose up and he expected that he was going to have the same power, the same dynamic. Here's one of the saddest verses in the Bible. And he wist not that the Lord was departed from him. You see, without the presence of the Lord, he didn't have the power of the Lord. The power comes from God. And the power is available to you. Are you tapping it? Are you drawing on it? Is your life this morning plugged in and switched on? Do you know what's wrong with most of us? I mean, we're coming up to Resurrection Sunday, the most important Sunday in the year. But do you know what's wrong with most of us? We live as if Christ never rose from the dead. As if there were nothing better for us than to be embalmed with the spices of spiritual defeat. My friends, he's alive this morning. And this power, this resurrection power, it's available to us. It's available for daily living, daily circumstances. You know, this power is not only available to face daily circumstances, but distressing circumstances. Look at verse 10 again, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection. You ever think of the resurrection power, the effect that it had on Mary? What a state she was in that morning. Some of you have been to Israel. Some of our folk are in Israel this morning. Maybe they're at the Garden Tomb. But you know what a state Mary was in. Peter and John had gone home, but Mary's love for the Savior kept her near the place of the tomb. The Bible says this, but Mary stood without the sepulchre weeping. It's not merely the tears were trickling down her cheeks. It's this. She was convulsed with weeping. Can you see her? Her hopes were dashed. World was shattered. Heart was broken. Life all seemed in vain. And then out of the shadows there came a voice. A voice she knew, a voice she recognized, his voice, the Master's voice, an unmistakable voice, Mary. Wonder, am I speaking to some troubled soul this morning? Like Mary, have you stood at an open grave recently? Has death robbed you of a loved one? Have you had to pass through personal crises, domestic crises, business crises? Listen, the Lord Jesus is here this morning and he wants to dry your tears and he wants to assure you that he's truly and really alive. You can know this dynamic power as you face the distressing circumstances of life. Paul says, I want to know him. Want to know the power of his resurrection to face daily circumstances, to face distressing circumstances, to face demanding circumstances. You know, before the Lord Jesus went to Gethsemane, you remember Simon Peter? Peter's like some of us. He speaks first and then he thinks later. And do you remember Peter assured the Lord that he would never deny him? And that proud, boastful spirit suffered a speedy fall when Peter, warming himself at that charcoal fire, faced the challenge of that serving maid. This man was also with him and denied him, saying, "Woman, I know him not." He failed the test. He was crushed by his denial. And the Lord's last look humiliated Peter. Peter went out and wept bitterly. But then Peter entered into the knowledge of the power of his resurrection, for the Lord Jesus met him. I'm not talking about John 21. They had a private meeting. Where they met, when they met, what they talked about is all hidden from our view. The Holy Spirit puts the curtain over this private scene, but then you remember the public scene. The fire of coals. The Lord's use of the old name Simon, the threefold question that recalled Peter's failure. The risen Lord says, "Simon, do you love me?" What that question was doing was rekindling Peter's fervor. And then Christ gave Peter some instructions, "Feed my sheep, follow me." Lord Jesus recalling his favor and rekindling his fervor and reshaping his future. My dear friends, Peter never forgot that scene by the Lake of Galilee. And the memory of that occasion gave him power to face martyrdom. The source of his power was Christ's resurrection. He had the assurance that Jesus Christ was truly and really alive. Maybe you're here this morning and you're facing demanding circumstances. Tell me. Is there anything more demanding than martyrdom? Clement of Alexandria recorded that Peter and his wife, who was his helper in the gospel, were martyred together. They were crucified together. And Peter had the grim ordeal of seeing his wife crucified before his very eyes. And when they came to take Peter, he said, so Clement says, when they came to take Peter, he said, "Crucify me with my head downwards. My master was crucified for me with his head upwards. I'm not worthy to die as he died." The power of his resurrection. Paul wants to know him, the glorious person of Jesus Christ, the victorious power of Jesus Christ. Look at this last phrase. Wants to know the marvelous passion of Jesus Christ, the fellowship of his sufferings. What does that mean? Being made conformable to his death. What does that mean? If by any means I may attain unto the resurrection of the dead, what does that mean? Now, we're talking about going deeper with God. Sometimes when people talk about going deeper with God, they talk about some airy-fairy stuff. I want to tell you that going deeper with God involves suffering. It involves selflessness. It involves becoming more like the Savior. Paul refers to it as a painful experience, fellowship. The word fellowship here means joint participation. Of course, Paul's not saying that he wants to share in the substitutionary sufferings of the Lord Jesus. That can never be. But though the work of Christ is finished, suffering for Christ and the cause of Christ continues. Paul knew what it was to suffer for Christ. Flick back for a moment to chapter 1. See what he says. Chapter 1, verse 29. Heard a Romanian pastor some years ago preach on this very passage. Someone who had suffered. He says, "For unto you it is given on the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake." You remember that suffering had been part of Paul's experience from his very conversion. The Lord said to Ananias, "He's chosen for salvation. He's chosen for service. But he's chosen for suffering. I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake." Paul had been a persecutor. Now he's discovering what it means to be persecuted. Folk, we're praying this morning in the prayer meeting for people in the persecuted church. Why is it that we don't suffer so much for Christ? Is it because so few of us have an all-out allegiance to Him? Is it because we're unwilling to go outside the camp and bear His reproach? Someone has said concerning the Christians in the West, the problem with Christians these days is no one wants to kill them. Such bare essentials, such persecution would melt us down to the bare essentials of life and show us what it means to be a follower of the Lamb. Painful. Look at verse number 10 again in Philippians 3. Paul talks about it being a painful experience, and then he says being made conformable unto us. Now, I'm sure that Paul meant here that he meant dying to self, dying to self. George Mueller was asked the secret of his life. He replied, there was a day when I died. Died to George Mueller? His opinions, his preferences, his tastes, his will. Died to the world, its approval or censure. Died to the approval of blame, even of my brethren or friends. And since then I have studied only to show myself unto God. But there's something else here. You see, just as Jesus Christ died for the purpose of redeeming sinners, here's Paul's desire. He wants to live and die for the purpose of reaching sinners. Oh, with Christ-like compassion, Paul came before his Lord one day, and he says, Lord, I want to be accursed. I want to go to hell if it means the salvation of my fellow countrymen, the Jews. Would you go deeper with God now? Like Christ, of your concern for the lost, concern for souls. Oh, for tear-filled eyes, oh, for sleepless eyes. The imminent danger and doom of many of this morning have got boys and girls and children and grandchildren and moms and dads and kith and kin and out of Christ without a Savior. Briefly, we mention their names in prayer, Bob, but where's the passion? Where's the agony? Where's the strong crying and tears for souls? General Booth received a message from one of his captains one day. Work was hard. Booth sent a curt reply. Try tears. Try tears. Isn't it interesting that you want me to pray for your loved ones, but you don't pray for them yourself? Isn't it interesting that you tell me that you have a concern for souls, but you're never at the prayer meeting? You want to go deeper with God? It involves something that's painful. It involves something that's purposeful. It involves something that's perfect. Look at verse 11. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Now, please, we must not understand this to mean that Paul was afraid for his eternal security. He's already told us back in chapter 1 that God's going to take him safely to heaven. Nor do I think that Paul is referring here to the future resurrection of the physical body of the believer. He's saying this, that he wished to be so like Christ in the way that he lived, that people would think of him as a resurrected person even now before his physical death. It's interesting to notice that this is the only place in the New Testament where this particular form of the Greek word for resurrection is used. It means out resurrection. Do you know what Paul's desire is? His aim is complete conformity to Christ. Complete conformity to Christ. He wants to be perfect. Now, he knows that he will never be perfect. Tells us that in the next few verses. He knows that he will never reach the goal of perfection, but he's straining every nerve and muscle, and he's pounding down the track, and he says, my goal is perfection. My goal is complete conformity to Jesus Christ. I want to live that transfigured life. I want to be a preview of the glorious resurrection in the coming days and in the coming day of days. Paul says, as I walk your streets, as I go into your homes, I want to be so living for Christ, so outstanding for him, that you can see me a living one among the dead ones. Now finished. going deeper with God. The glorious person of Christ. The victorious power of Christ. The marvelous passion of Christ. Going deeper with God. Are you? Do you know Christ more intimately? Are you drawing on His resurrection power more increasingly? Are you entering into His sufferings more personally? Are you being conformed to His image more completely? Greatest thing in all my life is knowing You. That's what the song says. Greatest thing in all my life is knowing You. I want to know You more. I want to know You more. Greatest thing in all my life is knowing You. Do you remember the wee boy falling out of the bed? Can't help but ask myself the question. Am I staying too close to where I got in? What about you? Let's pray.